Jesus is coming is the title by which we're looking at this last part of the book of Revelation. I don't know what your thoughts are as we finish this book, which we've been studying from January time. In many ways, I'm sorry we're finishing this book. On the ends, it feels like saying goodbye to an old friend who I think has helped us, I hope, very much over these past months. Just a quick wee reminder about the book of Revelation. Revelation is a book of pictures. As John is shown what is happening in the world and what will happen in the world from different angles, like action replays, the different pictures are going over the same events but from different perspectives. It is the book of sevens. We have the seven letters to the seven churches. We have the seven seals that are opened, the seven trumpets that are blown, and the seven bowls of wrath, which speak of God's plans being fulfilled in this world. Revelation teaches about God's wrath towards sin and evil, which increases in intensity as you go through the book. This is seen in the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls of wrath, which indeed more and more is being destroyed by the judgment. Revelation is a book of conflict. We have the ungodly trinity of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet who create Babylon. Evil forces creating this anti-God society which is all around us. A society which opposes God, opposes the Lamb. But Revelation, and this is the main reason why in January I chose to go back to the book of Revelation. It is the book about Christ's victory. One by one, Babylon, the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon, the devil, are all defeated, judged, and condemned by Christ for eternity. And Christ's people who suffer for him, who have gone through so many trials in this world, are brought from this world into the new world, to the paradise of this new heaven and new earth, to be in the presence of Jesus forever. And so now we come to the conclusion of this book and this epilogue, as it were, in chapter 22. And initially, as you read this chapter, it may appear to be a series of unrelated statements that are written before us. But when we look closely, there are four main threads wonderfully weaved together in this chapter. Four threads that focus on Christ, on his word, on his salvation, and on his coming again. And those are the four things we're going to focus on this morning. So first of all, we see the Christ to be revered. And as we think of Christ, we see that he is one who is not to be replaced. Look at verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. John is so caught up with these revelations. He's caught up with the occasions that he's carried away that he bows before this majestic angel. But we see there in verse 9, he is quickly rebuked by the angel who says, I'm just a fellow servant. Worship God alone. This happened previously to John in chapter 19 and verse 10, where he got carried away again. And in every area of life, especially in worship, we need to be careful that our emotions don't carry us away. Now, let's be clear about this. In our worship, in our lives, we should have emotions. We should have feelings. We should be emotional people. But the truth of God and what God requires of us should always rule over our emotions. The angel is very clear here that all the focus has to be on Jesus. And we need to be clear about that. For those of us who are responsible for leading worship, for sharing God's word, the focus shouldn't be on ourselves. People shouldn't be going away thinking that's a great person, a great fella, a great girl, whatever. People should be going away and say, that is a great Savior. And for those who come to worship, Jesus must be central. And as you come to worship, you need to pray and you need to work at this, that you go beyond the worship to Christ, to God. And when you leave the service, you don't judge the service on whether you enjoyed it or not, but whether you've met with Christ, whether you've learned about Christ, whether you've given yourself to Christ. So he's the one not to be replaced. Secondly, this Christ is the Alpha and the Omega in verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the one who begins everything. He's the creator of this world. He's the one who brings this world to a conclusion as he brings in the new world. He's the one who sustains the world in between. He is the one who comes to judge the world. He is involved in every aspect of the life of this world. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And Jesus is the beginning and the end of the believer's life. Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 6, and Christian, how encouraging is this? And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews describes it as indeed Jesus being the author and the perfecter of our faith. The one who creates us, who creates that faith in us, and the one who makes it mature and brings it to that maturity. The younger folk will not remember Magnus Magnuson, the presenter of Mastermind, but his great statement was the buzzer or the bell would go and you send a question, he would always say, I have started, so I will finish. And that's Jesus' motto. He starts and he finishes. We have previously seen that Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega, it's not just about how he begins and ends everything. It's to say that all life is to be about him. Our lives are to be about Jesus, worshiping him, knowing him, serving him. The third thing we see about Jesus here, he is the root and descendant of David. Look there at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. Now, Jesus being the descendant of David, we're very familiar with that often repeated biblical truth. It's emphasized in the family trees in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. In the family tree in Luke chapter 3, it starts speaking about Jesus saying, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Then it goes on down to verse 31. It speaks about David, the son of Jesse, and how Jesus is a descendant of David. So being the descendant of David, we understand that. But what does it mean about him being the root of David? But if you all go on down to the end of that family tree in Luke 3, in verse 38 it says this. It speaks about the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam is described as God's son there because God is the one who created him. And who is the God who created Adam? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, created Adam. And so in his human nature, Jesus was a descendant of David, but in his divine nature, he is the creator of David's line. He is the creator of David. Speaks of both his humanity and his divinity. God and man, two natures in this one amazing person. And then it speaks of him as the bright morning star at the end of verse 16 again. And in a world of sin and suffering, Jesus creates a new dawn. He creates a new day. Remember, Jesus is writing here to Christians who are suffering for their faith, who are going through the trials of life. He's writing this for Christians today who are going through the struggles and trials of life. And he is promising that he is the bright morning star. He is the one who brings about a new dawn. In 2 Peter 1 and 19, Peter says, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That's the crucial thing. Jesus has to be the morning star, the one who brings a new dawn, a new day in our hearts, bringing us that hope within as we come to faith in him. Has that happened to you? Have you experienced that hope in all that's gone on over this past year of COVID? Are you someone who's held on to that hope that's there in Jesus, the Christ to be revered? And then secondly, we have the words to be revered. And first of all, words that are trustworthy and true. Back to verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Now that phrase is repeated several times in Revelation, trustworthy and true. Or sometimes it's actually translated as faithful and true. But it's the same expression. Back in chapter 19, where Jesus is described as a rider on a great white horse, he's described as the one who is trustworthy and true, or faithful and true. It's the same words in the original. And so the same phrase that was used previously of Jesus is now being used of this prophecy given in Revelation. It speaks of how Jesus is tied to his word. It speaks of how the word is tied to Jesus. And what it is teaching us is we can't revere Jesus as a trustworthy and true one if we don't revere his word. More and more people today want to call themselves Christians, but then there's a but. But I don't really believe what the Bible says about 6 days of creation. I don't really believe what the Bible says about morality. I don't really believe what the Bible says about judgment. They want to call themselves Christians, but they do not want to hold on to the truth. If we want to revere Jesus, we have to revere his word. Secondly, they are the words to be kept. Verse 7, and behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Again and again, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, it speaks about keeping the law of God, keeping the commandments, the word of God. It's about believing, embracing, and living out the word of God. It's letting that word take hold of us, changing us, transforming us. Embracing God's word and knowing God's blessing goes hand in hand. And thirdly, they are words not to be sealed in verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Back in the book of Daniel, Daniel was given these great prophecies, and he was told to seal up the prophecies he was given because the time was not yet. The time was far off. But John here is told the opposite. Don't seal up because the time is near. The truth of Revelation is truth that would be relevant for every generation. We live in days when the truth must be shared. And as a church, we must be faithful to the truth. We must share the truth. And as Christians, you must share the truth as well, including the truth of God's judgment, the truth of Christ's victory, the truth of the eternal bliss for God's people, all that Revelation teaches about. I heard a very interesting story this week about an exchange which happened some time ago. It was an exchange between a member of the royal family, the person who shared this didn't say who, between a member of the royal family and a senior cleric in the Church of England. And it was after some service, the member of the royal family spoke to this minister and said to him, is hell real? Is hell real? And the cleric apparently was a bit embarrassed. And then he struggled out an answer and says, well, the Bible says it is real. Jesus said it was real. And the beliefs of our church, the confession of our church, says it's real. And the response of the member of the royal family was this. Well, why in God's name do you not warn the people? I'd love to know who that was. But that's the message for us. If we believe this truth about judgment, about damnation, about hell, the truth about Christ, about grace, about salvation, why don't we share it? Don't seal it up. And fourthly, about the word, they are words not to be tampered with. Look at verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. This is very serious. This is a very solemn warning. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth has to be the motto of the Christian. Now, there's a cost in following the truth. There's a cost in holding to the truth. And in these days, people will pay the price for that. But there's a much greater cost in rejecting the truth. How dare anyone take away from God's word? How dare anyone add to God's word? God has given us all we need. All scripture is God-breathed. And we need to learn, believe, and to obey it all. And that is why we have to be serious as a church and serious as Christians of getting to know this whole book. Because many people will say, well, I'm not going to rip pages out of my Bible. I wouldn't dare do that. There's a man called Marcion years ago, and that's basically what he did in his beliefs. Rip bits out of the Bible. And we said, we wouldn't do that. But how many pages of your Bible remain unopened, unread, and unbelieved? The words are not to be tampered with. The words to be revered, the words of God. And then thirdly, we have this salvation to be revered. And this is a salvation, first of all, that will divide the world. Look what he says in verse 11. This is a curious verse. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. And basically, I think what is being said here by the angel is that people will continue in their ways. People will continue to be righteous or unrighteous right up until the coming of Jesus. It's similar to what Matthew 24 says, where Jesus says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as those in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. It'll just be a normal day. People just continue the activities. And Jesus will come again. Some will be doing righteous, some will be doing wickedness. And Jesus will come to judge. Isn't it the same with death? When sudden death comes to people, it's like every other day. They're doing their normal activities. And then in a flash, they're in eternity. The salvation to be revered, it will divide the world between those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. Secondly, it is the only way to eternal blessing. He goes on here and says in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Isn't this the third time in these last couple of chapters when indeed the message is being about the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, the third time though it's being warned about those who will not be there, those who are still in their sin? It's reminding us that the only way to eternal blessing is being washed, in the blood of the Lord Jesus, is coming to Calvary, coming to the cross, and embracing Jesus in faith and repentance. The only way. Three times he mentions this. It's a message about hope. It's a message about the world to come, and it's a positive message. But why does he keep putting that negative thing in? Because people need to be warned. People need to be saved. If you're not saved, if you're still in your sin, if you're still living for yourself, then indeed, judgment awaits. But there is a salvation to be found in Jesus. And thirdly, this salvation brings satisfaction without price. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Do you get the message from that verse? Come. It reminds me of Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, that's the message. In John 4, speaking to the woman at the well, Jesus says that immoral woman, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. That's the water from the well. But whoever drinks the water that I'll give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I'll give him will become the spring of water welling up to eternal life. Speaking about the completeness, the contentment, the joy that's to be found in Jesus. Are you living in that? Have you experienced that? That contentment, that peace that Jesus alone can bring. And then finally, the coming to be revered. It's emphasized that Jesus is coming. It's spoken of, first of all, again and again. Verse 7, verse 12, verse 20. It says again and again that Jesus is saying, I am coming. We need to be aware of this. We need to be reminded of this. One day you will see him coming down. One day you will see Jesus face to face. You will have to give an account to him. Jesus is coming. Secondly, it will be soon, it is emphasized. Now, how can this be soon when 2,000 years ago it wrote this and it still hasn't happened? Well, that word soon can mean quickly. Jesus comes as a thief in the night. He comes quickly and catches people unawares. No one knows when he's coming. Beware of those who say they do. I heard of a man around Hochel recently who's saying that he believes Jesus is coming in the next 6 months. That could happen, but no one knows. Be careful of those who say they know. God alone knows. But the emphasis of Jesus coming soon, Jesus coming quickly, is we have to be ready. Because when we see him, it'll be too late. And thirdly, it is to be longed for. Look at verse 20. He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Is that the cry of your heart? Do you long for Jesus coming again? Do you understand what will happen? You will only long for Jesus come again when the words of this prophecy, the words of the Bible, are deep in your heart and you are living them out. Your life is about Christ. Your life is about his word. You're living it out. And you come to know Jesus more and more. You long to see him in his glory. You long to see everything in this world put under his rule completely and evil vanquished forever. And you should long to see him, because what we were thinking of these past weeks about the joy of the new heavens and the new earth, the joy in the new Jerusalem for the people of God in the world to come. Let me finish with a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, some of you will be aware of his Narnia series of books. Some of them turned into films. There are spiritual analogies, pictures that indeed of spiritual life. Lewis's last book is called The Last Battle. And the end of that book ends with Aslan the lion, who is a picture of Jesus, speaking to the children in the story who have just died. And this is what Aslan says to them. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, the previous life, you are dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Christian, does that not excite you? Yes, there's a nervousness about passing over, isn't there? But for those who are in Christ, we're entering into a world in which every chapter will be greater than the one before. In the presence of Christ, in the presence of the Lamb, for all of eternity, with joy and peace beyond words, beyond description. But what is the message of Revelation? You'll only be part of that when you're in Christ, when you're washed in His blood, when Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. Amen.